All righty, boys, girls, you ready? Okay, Denise wanted me to share a little bit before we get started here tonight. We got several things we're going to do together, but one of the greatest challenges in marriage is money, and we've really not talked a whole lot about that. We've got a whole seminar back on the table back there on that. I just want to show three things. This is our marriage seminar called Marriage Building 101, 6 30-minute sessions. Covers the main areas people give for wanting to get a divorce. If you go to the, national survey, they say 4 reasons for divorce. Number 1, incompatibility. We don't know how to talk and listen. Number 2, money. One wants to spend, one wants to save. Number 3, children. One wants them to stay till they're 30. The other wants them out when they're 12. And then sex. Problems in the bedroom because God made us totally different. And we'll talk about that later. But this is a great seminar that will save you. This is called the Incredible Power of Vision, because you get married without a plan or a vision, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to fight and yell all the time. God has a plan for your life. If you don't find out what that is, you get married. Until you find out that plan, you're going to fight over that one as well. And then this here is called Biblical Family Finance. It's like God's real practical. We were sharing with the staff today, Jesus spent 20 years in business. All of his family and his brothers, his mother worked for him. He made everything from furniture to door frames to home frames to a yoke for oxen. He did everything. Everybody in town knew him. He collected money, sent bills, invoices. He was a really big businessman. He had calluses on his hand. And if you ever looked at all the illustrations he used when he taught parables, they're all business principles. Jesus never hired a religious person. All 12 apostles came out of the business world. And so God wanted to go into. When the ministry started, they weren't down at the temple. They were out in the marketplace. That's where Jesus went to preach the gospel. So it's a real different kind of thought process, and money's just a really big thing you need to learn early. You're going to have a challenge. And one of the things I've not mentioned, we're really big on these the cards. I mentioned last year we had cards on telling your child the truth and how they ended up being probably the biggest bestseller we've had in 23 years of ministry. It was an accident. We really didn't want it. But we came up with this and calling telling yourself the truth about money, and this is what we did for. Because people would just, we don't know where to start. Where to start? We're in debt. We're in trouble. Where do we start? Well, really, I'll start when you're young. So we did this. We made up this, and mainly for our kids, because I don't want my kids to make money. I don't want to be writing you a check forever. I want you to write me a check. People laugh when I say that, but I'm dead serious. Your job is to go out and make money. You know, I don't want you just to pass algebra and diagram a sentence and make first chair flute and make the ball team. Eventually, I need you to leave home. Get a job. So. But I realize something. Prosperity is a condition of your heart, your soul, not the economy. All of God's people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prospered in a time of drought. God doesn't care what the economy is. He promised to bless his people. But if you don't know that, it won't matter. You'll just be part of everybody else's problem. You're supposed to kind of stand out. We're supposed to, feed hungry people and help orphans and help widows. All the things God asks us to do takes money. So if you're not blessed, how are you going to do that? So these are real good. God promised this, and I promised above all things that you would prosper, be in health as your soul prospers. I like that, except I realize something. It's going to be tied to how my soul prospers. If I don't have a prosperous soul, I used to tell people, you show me your bank account, and I'll tell you how your soul's doing. Your bank statement is a reflection of your soul. If your soul's not doing well, you might be a hard worker and an honest person and a good person. But if you don't believe you're supposed to be blessed, it won't happen. You have to believe for it. No different than salvation. Salvation is a gift, but it still has to be received. That's why there are not scriptures, people just talk about, when you get saved, somebody just wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, they didn't. There are 8 scriptures about your name being blotted out, not written down. Jesus died for everybody. Everybody's salvation has been paid for. Salvation is a gift, but it has to be received. That's why we preach the gospel. God's got a really great free gift for you. He doesn't care who you are, how bad you sin, or what you've done. It's an incredible gift, but you do have to receive it. And so we used to do skits where we'd have a Christmas present. We'd try to hand it to somebody. If they don't take it, it's not going to do any good. It's a gift. You have to preach it. Well, this guy just said, I will provide well for my family. We will increase, and then I will leave an inheritance to my children and my grandchildren. I remember that. I'm going to leave an inheritance. I used to say it in a joking manner. I said, if Jesus, Terry's and I die, I want them about 30 minutes after I'm buried to be looking for the lawyer. Dad's gone. What did he leave? Well, left a bunch. God bless you. If you're in the will. Yeah, that's another sermon. You need to be in the will. God and money, one I serve and the other serves me. We don't make a God out of money. Money's a servant. God's God, so I've got a plaque on my wall in the office. You know, I serve God. Money serves me. Because I trust in God, I do not lack for any good thing, for he supplies all of my need. Now, what we tell people is the same thing. Don't try to read all these cards at once. Get you one card a week. Just carry it around with you. If you carry it for a week, you know, and you go through this thing for 31 weeks, pretty soon you'll have it in you deep enough. You won't need the card. You'll quote it. You need to know it. And that's what that's going to do. That's going to give you a prosperous soul. So every time there's something going on at work, and we've been through it with our kids, you know, like, well, you know, they're laying off, you know, and I jokingly said it when Jessica went through that process years ago. They're laying off, and I'm never going to get a raise. And I got mad as well. I'll just agree with you in Jesus' name, according to Matthew 18:19, you'll never get a raise. And she just stared at me just like she was stunned. What did you say? I said, I agree with you in Jesus' name, according to Matthew 18:19. I set myself in agreement with you. You will never get a raise. Dad, don't say that. Baby, I'm just saying what you say. I'm agreeing with you. I love you. I want what you want. You say you don't going to get a raise. I agree with you. Well, you got to stop saying that. Well, babe, maybe you need to stop saying it, because every time I hear you say it, I'm going to agree with it, according to Matthew 18:19. And so it'll shut them up in a hurry. So anyhow, it took another 2 years. She not only got a raise, got a promotion, and left that place making really, really good money, so much so that the CEO of that company came to my office to hire her back. She did good. The Word of God works. It is not a magic wand. You're not Tinkerbell, but it does work. Now, Denise is going to share just some really things. You're going to see both of our sides here in just a few minutes. But she wanted me to share about money just a little bit. Now, one of the greatest things I ever did on teaching money is I took my high school seniors when I was a school administrator, and I would match them up every year. We had a course called Biblical Worldview. And so I'd match them up, boy, girl, boy, girl. I said, you're going to play husband and wife for the next week. I don't care if you hate each other's guts. You are now husband and wife for the next 7 days. I'm going to give each of you a 10-pound sack of flour wrapped in a blanket. That's your baby. Don't you ever set this down anywhere. You go to the lunchroom, you go to class, one of you better be holding this 10-pound sack of flour during school hours. Now, you can chunk it in the back seat going home if you want to, but as long as you're at school, somebody's going to hold this 10-pound sack of flour. Because once you have a baby, you don't take it back. It's yours. It's going to be with you. So when that guy's looking down, I love you, I love you. He doesn't love you. He's a liar. His mama still washes his underwear for him. His daddy puts gas in his tank. Love's an expensive four-letter word. He can't even love himself. His mama's still loving him. He doesn't love you. He's a liar. Tell him to shut up. You don't love me. You can't even love you. And so what we would do, we'd match him up, and we've just been through the biblical worldview, and then had the biblical finance class, and said, here's what I need you to do for the next week. I need you to go find you a place to live, find you a car to buy. I need to get you a grocery list, find some furniture, find out what the utilities are. Get me a budget. You got 7 days to make me a budget, and we will verify it, and you'll either flunk or fail or pass based on this budget. So I sent them out because I'm trying to help them. Well, I know what I'm going to do when I get out of school, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. You're not going to do nothing if you don't have any money. You're going nowhere. You're doing nothing if you don't have any money. So how do you expect to get money? Because you're flunking algebra. You're skipping class, so. And you want to date somebody. I wouldn't date you. I wouldn't let you carry my dog somewhere. You're irresponsible. And so we've had more people come back after that week shocked as how much it costs to live. Because, you know, some guys would think different based on what their fathers and mothers had taught them. They'd try to get something reasonable. Some guys shoot for the moon. We're going to get a nice apartment, you know, one of those five-star deals. Well, go ahead. Just get me the budget and then tell me how you're going to pay for that. Yeah, because I used to ask them, how much money you want to make a year when you get out of here? And some would be realistic. Well, I want to make $50,000 a year. Oh, that's good. What can you buy for $50,000 a year? What? And they didn't have a clue. They just had a number. It's like a shooting star. I said, well, what can you buy for $50,000 a year? What's that average cost of an apartment in Tulsa? Well, that's about $1,180 back then. I said, what's the average cost of a car payment if you get a new car or a beat-up clunker? You got to have car insurance. What's the average cost of car insurance if somebody just turned 18? You know, it's going to cost you a lot of money, man. And so all of a sudden you realize $50,000 wasn't enough. $70,000 barely made it. Now, this is 23 years ago. And so I realized something. If you don't start counting the cost, which the Bible tells you to do, count the cost when you do something, lest you get halfway through something, not be able to complete it. And so as parents, as Christian parents, as Spirit-filled parents, we didn't do a very good job of teaching our children about finance. Jewish parents did. That's why they're so filthy, stinking rich. It's not because they're special. It's because they lived through hell on every continent on the planet. And they had to learn, if we don't make money, nobody's going to give us any, because people hate Jewish people. And so today, I mentioned the other night, they make up 2% of our population in America, but one-third of all multimillionaires. They've learned to prosper. You never meet a Jewish family that has one source of income. They all have at least three. They're real entrepreneurial. And they learn that from going through a lot of hard times. Our kids in America, God bless them, we love them. We don't want them to have a hard time. We want to give them everything they need, everything they want. Man, the latest clothes and hairstyles, you know, do the greatest deals. And then we launch them out at 18. They don't have a clue, and the world slaps them like a pancake back in the pan. Well, we should have taught you money's going to be real important. Yet most time in church, you know, money's the root of all evil. No, money's not the root of all evil. The love of money's the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. You're going to need some cash. So I'll just give you this real quick. These are just the 4 points that Nisha and I were talking about this evening. This is out of our financial seminar back there, but it's real simple. Number one, prosperity is a condition of your soul. 3 John 2, I wish above all things you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. If you don't start feeding yourself that God wants you blessed, if you don't read the scriptures in the Bible, you'll never be blessed. You will never rise above what you think you're worth. Now, this is secular. It's still out there. You can Google it. I think it's either 83 or 84% of all people in America who win the lottery, local, state, or national. 84% of all people who win the lottery lose it in 3 years. They lose it. That's the secular, the sitting Christian. Why do they lose it? How could you lose that much money? Well, because if you have a $34,000 soul, you win $350 million, you'll eventually go back to that $34,000. A human will not allow themselves to make more money than they think they're worth. Any psychology class will teach you that. God taught it first. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you're going to have to enlarge your soul before any money is going to stick with you. You've got to know God wants you blessed. You need to be a blessing. You need to bless those around you. Help the poor. Help the orphan. Help the widow. Give to those in need. Leave money behind to your children and your grandchildren. Pay your tithes. Support missionaries. If you just add up just the basic commands, you're going to need a boatload of money. Like, whoa, yes. And so what happens is the devil gets us where we settle. We're not evil. We're not evil, we just settle. You understand? I've said it before. Jesus said, I would that you are hot or cold. The fact that you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Second thing, once you get your soul right, is you need a budget. Order precedes increase. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. A house is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully, profits wonderfully, profits wonderfully, but keeping abreast of the facts. Everybody ought to have a budget. According to the U.S. Census, 97% of all American families have no budget. Only 3% of us in America have a budget. Well, that's sort of odd because only 5% can afford to retire, according to the U.S. Census. Well, those numbers are close enough, I connect them. So the greatest miracle you'll ever do financially is go make a budget. Now, don't do it late at night. It will depress the dog out of you. Like, you'll think, my God, we're broke. Well, we knew it. We just know how bad, but we're broke, broke. Yes, we are. And so if you get scared enough, you'll start praying. You'll find some scriptures. Lord, I need some help. Yes, you do. Lord, I need your help. Well, I'd love to. I'm just waiting on you to ask me. And so you have not because you ask not, Jesus says. So the second thing you need to do, especially for a marriage, you know, you need to know you're blessed. Number two, you need a budget because Denise and I, man, we fought a lot about money because we saw it different. You know, I saw money as a blessing to go spend. She saw it as something to save and put on the kids. Like, let them grow up and get their own money. It's my money, you know, sort of a different thought. Number three, everybody's gifted differently. Gifts, callings, and jobs. You're going to need a job. Every one of our kids we did with this in high school, actually we taught them how to fill out a job application, how to fill out a resume. Don't get gum flappy, get to the point. How to do a job interview, you know. Number one, you better dress up when you go for a job interview. You better comb your hair and bathe and put on some nice clothes. Nobody wants to hire a slob. You know, they're concerned. If that's your first impression, they may not want you. Now, there are exceptions to that. One of the greatest guys I ever hired came into my shop years ago when I was working these jobs going to Bible school, and he came in. I was the foreman on the evening shift and came in with his hat backwards, and, you know, he's got a big old thing of skull fucking his lip, and he's ripped the sleeves off his shirt, and I saw the truck he pulled in. He got it jacked up off the ground so he can drive through the riverbank in the weekends, you know, go hunting and stuff. And, man, he's got old Brogan boots and no socks. And he come in, hadn't shaved in a while. And I knew him. He's a great kid. He was an all-state lineman for a local high school. Great reputation. He just looked like he'd been drugged down the interstate behind a bumper of a car. And he's coming and said, you hiring? Well, yes, we are. On for application. Okay, well, let's let you do that. And so we did, and we hired him. But what I did is, and he's a big old boy, got arms like Virginia Hams. We could use him because it was a really hard-working welding shop. But I put him on a broom for the first 30 days because if you do to one of my machines what you've done to your truck and your face and your clothes, I couldn't afford for that to happen because you tore up everything you touched. And so we need to make sure you can steward this broom. And he did, became a great welder for us, did real good. And but he was one of those rare exceptions. So you need a job. Well, what kind of job? Well, what are you good at? Everybody sitting here now's gifted differently. Now, we got six kids. No two are the same. I wish they were. It would have made it simple. But they're not. They're all different. Everybody's gifted different. Your gift will make room for you, bring you before kings and make you wealthy. Not your sister's gift, not your brother's gift, not your daddy's gift, not your uncle's gift, your gift. Well, most humans in America don't have a clue that they have a gift. They're just trying to get a job. So how do you think you got that job? What? How do you think you got that job? You met a need. People don't give you a job because you need one. They hire you because you're meeting a need that they've got. As long as they have a need, you'll get a paycheck. If you ever get to the point they don't need you, they're going to lay you off. You know, but people in America think, well, somebody owes us a job. No, they don't. No, so your job is to find out what are you good at and then get real good at it. Be the best at it so that nobody else can even get close to you. You know, we got competitors in every area. So remember when my dad was an electrician, we'd go on the weekends and we'd go look at competitors' windows. You know, what kind of ladder are they using? What kind of pliers they use? What kind of truck are they driving? Why? They're the competitor. And if they're doing better than us, maybe they're using better tools. It's not because they're holier than we are. It's just because they're doing stuff better. And the last thing is teaching kids about the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18, God said, I will give you the power to get wealth that my covenant might be established upon this planet. The Bible promises that if you fear God, wealth and riches will be in your house. Well, wealth is money come from someplace you're not at. Riches is money I get from what I do for a living. I do it real good. I get more of it. Those are my riches. Wealth is money that's making money for me. And you can look it up in any translation, Greek, Hebrew. Wealth is money come from someplace you're not at. You know, which is, you know, the parable of the talents. The guy got one, you know, the guy got five, two, and one. And, of course, the guy with one, you know, he lost what he had. Because the guy with five doubled to ten, guy with two doubled to four. The master, who's Jesus, is telling the story, said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. What you steward, God increases. What you take care of, God increases. If you don't take care of it, you don't get more of it. That's why Jesus took away the one talent, the one source of income he had. Because the guy's crying, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You gather where you don't straw. What is he? He's a wealthy man. He makes money from places he's not at. That's what wealth does. Most Christians don't have a concept of wealth. Now, the people that build our nation, you know, they run things on the History Channel all the time about the Carnegies, you know, the Rockefellers. You know, most of those people started out poor as dirt. How'd you get to be a millionaire? They took advantage of what we had here, and they made the most of it, and they sacrificed. But they became multi-millionaires. You know, I get people all the time, if I talk about John D. Rockefeller, they hated him. In 1905, John D. Rockefeller's tithe that year was $100 million. His pastor said, God bless you. $100 million. What's $100 million? That was my tithe. Because he owned 95% of all the oil in America. Because he saw something coming, you know, oil's going to be the next thing. Oil's going to be the next thing, man. We got to get into it. And he did. You know, he was a school dropout. You know, when he was 11 years old, he lived in an attic. His father was an alcoholic. His mother was crazy as a loon. Somebody invited him to church at age 11, took him down out of the attic one Sunday morning, drove him to church. He heard about tithing. Got saved that Sunday, started tithing. Now, he was a mean businessman. But he was a tithing believer. Yes, he was. The laws of God work for everybody, but if you don't know where they are, they're going to be a challenge. So I'm just going to leave with that thought, and I'll give you these five things here that Denise are going to talk. This is what I call the five-year plan. It's real simple. This is what every couple is going to have to do, and this is where we're going to jump into the questions here. Number one, you've got to pray and dream together. If you're not talking, you're fighting. You know, if you're not talking about something, you'll avoid talking. Well, dear God, don't talk. They get mad every time you talk, man. Just try to leave early in the morning, come home late at night. If you come home late, eat dinner, get your mouth full of food, and that way you can just have some peace. But dear God, don't bring anything up because, man, hell's going to erupt. Well, if you don't start talking to one another, you'll never get an agreement about anything. And that's a real key thing. If any two of you shall agree on anything you ask the Father in heaven, it'll be done here on earth. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. If you're married tonight, eventually you're going to have to start talking. Or you're going to be yelling until Jesus comes. And you got to sit down and realize you're two different people from two different families with two different views. God did that on purpose. Like, what would you like to see 5 years from now? What did you like to see 5 years? And you put down a dream sheet. You don't need the money for it. You're just dreaming. If you can't dream, money doesn't show up. Vision comes before the cash. Cash never comes first. Vision comes first. So you plan and dream. Number two, you need to make a plan. And Denise and I probably fought over this one more than anything because we think different. You know, me, when I have a plan, I got a thought. Where's your plan? What's in my mind? What are you doing? Well, I know. Well, she wants it in writing. And most people do want it in writing. You know, you got to get the scriptures down. You know, you got to make a plan. You know, you got to write it down, make a vision. Habakkuk 2, so you got to write the vision. That's always been a weakness of mine. So I'm trying to, you know, once I hit 60, I'm trying to catch up. So we're doing better now. We got written plans, and we got people to help us with our written plans, you know, and trying to plan things. So when we're talking about the same thing. Now, I think we're real efficient. I was a great administrator, but as good as we are, as many plans as we have, you'll realize what I said was not what they heard. What they said was not what I heard. Because you got your own dictionary in your own mind. You thought they said this, but they meant that. That's why you got to talk a lot and listen. I like that listening part. That's real good. You got to make the plan for your family. I've called this a vision board. Now, this is where I do get visual. I want a chart on the wall. What are we doing? I want it on my wall. So my staff knows, like you come in my office and tell us that wall's got everything. The major projects we're working on, there they are and where we are in them, what needs to be done next. I don't like things catching me by surprise. If I can see it one time, I got it. When I come in tomorrow, I need to see it again because my brain leaked out last night on my pillow in my bed. And I have to reshove it in the next day, and that's just a real good thing to remember. So we got to do that. I'll give you these last two. I kind of like this. And you're going to have to revise the plan. I don't care how big the plan is. You're going to realize once you step into it, Lord, I didn't see that coming. No, you didn't. So we're going to have to do. Well, we're going to revise it. So I do it weekly. Every week we're going to relook at our plan. Now, we got a 5, 10, 20-year plan. We got a plan for this year, what we got going. We got major projects. My administrator just let me know. We're trying to work on the top 10. He said, well, there's 26. Well, we need top 10. Well, there's 26. Well, I need the top 10. He said, well, you're going to have to tell me what those 10 are, and I got it on my phone right now. He said, you're going to have to pick the top 10. I'm going to make it happen, but you're going to choose what the top 10 are. Your name's on the building. I said, yes, I am. So I still got to do that before I go back tomorrow evening. Which 10 are we working on? And I teach this. I don't care what you do, you got to always continue to do it. You never arrive. This is not a destination. This is a journey. So we're always revising the five-year plan. Well, that didn't go quite like we thought, or that went better than we thought, or that hadn't even got off the ground yet, but I do believe God told us. So you got to work on it. Then the last one is you got to celebrate successes. And this is something people sometimes find a hard time doing. Psalm 145, I think it's verse 5 or 6, talks about praising God, shouting to God, giving him thanks for what he's done. It's what the Sabbath was. The Sabbath is where you get together once a week. What are you going to do? We're going to look back about the past 6 days. What happened? God was real stinking good. And then we need to thank him. God inhabits praise. God moves faster when he gets gum flapped. There are four angels around the throne of God with six wings and eyeballs on every side of their head. They have one job for eternity. They are to praise God. God loves, demands, and will have praise. You start, I ain't felt God. I don't know where God is. Well, that's because you're doing a lot of mouthing, but you're not doing much thanking. You start thanking God, he'll show up. You can thank him in advance. Father, I don't know what we're going to do, but I thank you. You're going to order our steps, direct our paths, guide us in all truth, show us things to come. I thank you, Father, whatever the devil's stealing, he owes back sevenfold. We're going to bankrupt him if he doesn't leave us alone. And you just got to start in advance thanking God. And I'll promise you, God will not wait. He'll show up immediately. Because God loves praise. So one of the greatest things you'll ever do as a family, as an individual single, a marriage, is you need to get a budget. If I can just give you one great thing, get a budget. What do you need? My deal is if you don't know what it is, you're not praying about it. Putting a budget means, oh, dear God, yeah, that's something to pray about. We're going to go, I got nothing to pray about. Let's get a budget. That'll give you something to pray about. Oh, dear God. And you'll be praying about that budget every morning and every night. Father, I thank you. You supply all of our need. You give us divine favor and so forth. So it'll be real good. Honey, come on up, and we're going to do this. And this is going to find this downright entertaining, I promise you. The love of my life, almost 44 years together. Oh, my goodness. Yes.
Hello. Yeah.
Let's get your button on.
I always forget to put this up there. I'm sorry.
Put your button. Yeah. You're good.
Is my green
yep.
Not up.
You're green.
Okay.
Green for go.
Wow, I don't know if we can sit on this.
Oh, I can. I can sit on the stump.
Okay.
Now, what we're going to do, these are, Denise, I've been doing this for a long time. We did this for years before we started traveling. We taught a class at our local church for 8.5 years on family. So the greatest thing we do is we get feedback because, you know, we're going to teach some discipline. Then we'd spend the first 20 minutes telling you what the scripture says, the next 20 minutes what good books said, and the last 20 minutes what are your questions. And we realize, oh, dear Lord, there are a lot of questions we didn't cover. And so a lot of this comes from the seminars that we've done that are our top questions. So we're going to try to take them in order, try to limit to about 2 minutes each one, and you're going to hear her more than you're going to hear me when we do this. So I'm going to give you the first one. These are our top questions. It says this: we started off in love. How did we end up so far apart? And that's one of the most common questions. We were so in love. How come we've drifted so far apart? And so, well, it's because, you know, God said two people would become one, but when you start, your focus changes. You know, when I was dating Denise, it's just me and her. I went every night to her house. It was incredible. We're going to hug and kiss and eat cheeseburgers and oatmeal fudgies and kiss some more. Well, you get married and you realize, well, we got to pay for something. I got to go pay for something. I'll be right back. I got to go pay for something. I got to go to work. And she had to go to work. Well, we didn't see each other much. And then all of a sudden, you know, the driver door wouldn't stay shut unless you put duct tape on it. And the transmission's leaking. The grill rusted out, fell right out on the patio. The whole grill's gone. I put on 52 pounds, and it's like, this was not what we had in mind. So how do you get back together when you drift so far apart? What do you think you need to do?
Well, communication is a big part of it, you know. And just don't turn your back on that person. It's kind of like you have to turn toward him every time. And stay connected. But I don't think we, you know, like I said, we didn't know that.
Mm-mm.
You know, we fought a lot. And I'm trying to think. I mean, he told a story about how, and it did happen, how he, our basketball center came to me and said that Joe wanted to ask me out. His name was Alan then, so, you know, Alan wanted to ask me out. Well, it took a while. They all came to my ball games, and they called when I got up to bat. They said, "Hey, Big Al," but he had never come up to talk to me. And this went on and on.
For months.
And finally I knocked on his window, and I said, "Are you going to ask me out or not?" You know, yes, you know, yes, true. And I should have known then that he was passive-aggressive, you know. And so that's
a lot. It's in a book. I didn't know it. They'd written about me.
That's a lot of what we fought about all these years. Yeah. You know, I wanted him to step up and lead, you know. And but we don't know. You're in a constant state of discovery, and you're in a constant state of readjusting and learn, you know, all that. I think I have, you know, like I said, we continue to learn. You know, some of y'all, and just listening to conversations, I thought, boy, I wished I'd done that, you know, and different things. So we learn from each other. You know, there's some things where you probably know more than we do, some, you know.
Yep.
And we're standing up here just because he's called to do this. So I think the thing, you know, I would say right now is, you know, because, you know, Joe would tell illustrations of how I might have talked about alluding to divorce or something. So it might cross my mind, you know, now, and I would always, not really, but fleeting thought. And you can't always control the thoughts that come into your mind, but you can cast them down, and that's what you're supposed to. Anything that doesn't agree with the Word of God that comes into your thought pattern, then you're supposed to cast that down. So I you know, that's few. That was kind of like in the middle years. I mean, when you've been married 43 years, some of you aren't even that old out there. It's kind of like, I still can't believe I've been married 43 years. I can't believe it.
You know, it says in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, that they had left their first love. The Lord is real proud of them, all the things they've done. He said, "But I have just one thing against you. For all the great things you've done, I have one thing against you." What? You've left your first love. It happens in every marriage. What happened? You've left your first love. You're working real hard. You're working real good, but you've drifted from me. What do I do to fix that? Ephesus said, you need to go back and redo what you did in the beginning. And so you almost have to fall in love all over again. You got to do it on purpose. And I've heard couples yell in their mouth, "I love you. I paid the bills, don't you? I love you. I took care of you." And they're going back to the works. You didn't start off with works. You started off in love. It's what God wants. He just wants us to hang out with him. Hey, come hang out. Let's fellowship and sing together. Let's just hang out. And so you have to go back and almost start redating again. And so it was hard. I remember, good Lord, we hadn't been on a date in 13 years after dropping those six babies. And I find that we're going to get us a babysitter, which is hard when you have six kids. But we found somebody that would, and we're driving into town, and I'm just wanting to be good. I said, "Hey, it's been 13 years. Let's have a date." And so we're driving beautifully, even. We're just talking, and we live way out in the country. I said, "Well, where would you like to go tonight?" She said, "Well, wherever you want to take me." So, well, I want to take you where you want to go. What are you in the mood for? Well, whatever you'd like to do, Joe. This is a fun time. Well, I mean, in for seafood or steak or Italian food, what you like? Well, whatever you'd like to do, Joe. You know, well, baby, I want to do what you want. This is a date. It's been a while. I'm trying to be nice to you. And so we got 13 miles from the house in Bixby, Oklahoma. I pull into that Quick Trip parking lot, and we are screaming at one another. I am just livid.
Because he didn't take the leadership.
That's right, I didn't. So I'm saying, my God, I'm trying to take it a date. Fine, we'll go home and eat hot dogs. Dear God, you don't want to go? Fine with me, we'll go eat hot dogs. So we went home and sent the babysitter home and had hot dogs. And then I went to a men's event and realized I was stupid. Okay, we got to do this again. So 2 months later, I went back into town again. This time, I didn't say a word. We're just driving in, just smiling. Now, see, I'm not asking nothing. And so I went into a new Italian restaurant that opened up, pulled in, and we went in. Denise got our table. Real nice restaurant. And so Denise said, I'm going to go to the restroom, fix my face. It's fine. So the waiter came over to get our drink order. And I said, I want to order the whole thing right now. I've already got online. I know what you got. I said, okay. I said, she wants unsweet tea. I'll take an unsweet tea. And I placed her order, my order, and this is what we want for dessert. He said, oh, you're ready. I'm ready. So Denise came back, and they brought our teas, and we're sitting there. And she said, hey, we talked for a while. She said, man, where's the waiter at? I said, well, he's already been here. She said, what? He's already been here. You're kidding. I said, no, I've already got our orders for us. It'll be here in a minute. She said, you ordered for me? I said, yes, I did. And she set her D down and she looked at me. She said, here's what she said. She said, finally, you've grown up. Do you know how long I've been waiting?
I thought he had grown up.
Do you know how long I've been waiting for you to take the lead? I said, well, babe, I just didn't want to get you something you didn't like. She says, Joe, if I don't like it, I'll tell you, and don't bring me back. And that's been our deal ever since. Like, I've taken her places. Now, how was it? I didn't like it. All right, we're not going back there. And I scratched that one off. And I don't feel bad, so you learn to take the lead.
Men are supposed to, and it flip-flop, you know, women too, but you're supposed to dwell with your spouse according to knowledge. So you know what ticks them off. You know what blesses them. That's your job, to learn what this person likes.
Yep.
And what they can do. You know, but maybe what stresses them out, you know. It was talking to the men for the women being the weaker vessel, but that may just have been physical because
This second question is, what can I do? What ways can I help my marriage when my spouse is not a believer? And you get this a lot because nobody starts off the same. You know, you're not the same level. So Paul addressed the Corinthians and said, if you're pleased to dwell with them, dwell with them. You know, if they're not beating you, if they're not abusive, you know, if they're a good, you know, I think on the man's, if he's a good provider, he's taking care of you and the kids, it's fine. We won't go to church. Don't make him. You're not God. If God hadn't made him go to church, you think you're God, go look in the mirror. Do you see God? Back off that thing, you know, just fix him good meals, suck the lips off his face, and you get an opportunity and take care of him because it's love that gets people to respond, not the Valentine's, the serving kind of love. And the Bible says eventually they'll ask you about the hope. We knew a couple. I don't know how I can say this. We knew a couple in another state. And came to church faithfully. And he was real good, real faithful, paid his tithe, whatever. Anyhow, his wife finally got spirit-filled. Well, she got wound up. You know, she's sort of been a back pew Baptist for a long time, got spirit-filled. Well, she wants to come the front row. Well, he didn't want to come to the front row. He likes his back row seat, you know. Beard, big old farmer, farming 4,000 acres, and, you know, rode a tractor every day. And so anyhow, he won't come to the front row. And then when praise and worship happens, she'd get out front and dance. She's one of those dancing believers. She'd twirl and everything. He's on the back, just sitting back there. And she got mad because he won't participate in the worship service. He said, I'm participating. I'm right back here. I'll sing. I know the songs. And so long story short, she got where she wouldn't have sex with him. She wouldn't go to bed with him. She's mad at him. She's gonna mess with him. Well, the guy shows up, pastor, about a year later. He's all messed up, man. He is into all kinds of stuff and porn, you name it, trying to take care of him. What's wrong? My wife won't sleep with me. The pastor said, really? Why? Because I won't come up front and twirl and dance like an idiot and, you know, sit on the front row. I'm not making this up, true story. And so pastor said, well, I have my wife talk to her. So great couple. These guys are on my board. And so the wife talks to him and said, let me tell you something. You know, you're doing wrong. You're sinning. It's not his fault. It's your fault. He said, your job's to love him. He said, when he gets off that tractor this evening, he comes in, you better have the biggest T-bone steak you can throw on that plate, big baked potato. So he likes Rambo movies, so go buy every stinking one of them. You don't bring him to the kitchen, you put him in that lazy boy, pop that thing back, put that steak in front of him with that thing, pull those boots off besides his feet while he watches Rambo, he watches it 50 times. Then you go in there and you get yourself all bathed and cleaned up, get your eggs and go get in the bed. Because I'll promise you, you do that, he'll show up. They're on the front row now in that church every service. That is a true story. Everybody, I'm leaving a lot out. It's real good. Love's what you do for somebody, not what you feel. And people all the time, You don't love me. You don't shut your face up. Quit saying that. You know, you can't make somebody love you. You can't make, you think, I'm making you love, I'm going to tell you how bad I feel. I don't care how bad you feel. That won't make me love you. Love's what you do, not what you feel. And so I tell you, if you're married to unbeliever, be good to them. I remember, the great prophet from South Africa. I talked about, his name just slipped my mind. Anyhow, he was a heathen. He was a bad heathen. His wife's going to church all the time. He got mad. You're always going to church. You need to stop it. And I'm not going to stop it. I'll take it. Smith Wigglesworth. Yeah. Smith Wigglesworth. She said, I'm not stopping it. She said, you go out that door to church now. I'm going to lock the door. She said, fine. I'm going to church. Smith, I take good care of you. I'm going to church. So she comes back to church that night, and he's locked the door. Well, it's wintertime. She can't get in the house. So she gets in between the screen door and the back door, and she falls asleep against the door and sleeps there all night long. Smith says he wakes up the next morning and realizes, man, where's my wife? Where's my wife? He forgot about it. He goes downstairs. She's not in the house. And so he goes to look out the back door. He opened it up, and she just rolled into the floor asleep. So she woke up, got up, kissed him good morning, and went and fixed him breakfast. It messed him up. He got saved, spirit-filled, and pretty much changed the world with a message of faith. What got him? Loving him. Not preaching to him, not yelling at him, not telling him who he is, what he isn't, what he's not going to do, what he's never done. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, for all else perceive the evil one. So when you start loving, sometimes it's not accusing or giving them demands. It's just loving on them because it will mess with them.
Or calling them what God has called them to be. Mm. You confess the word over them. You know, maybe not in front of them, but behind the scenes or whatever. You confess that over him and pray for people to come by and minister the gospel to him.
Yep.
You know, but love him and...
Or send labors across the path. I just thank God for him. If it's your husband, thank God he is. He's a godly man. He's a good provider and a good father, and he loves me, and you're going to make us one together. If it's your wife, she is a virtuous woman. That woman does good. Looks well to the ways of her household. Sucking lips off my face. We're doing good. Now, I've told you, you laughed the other night. We were telling the stories. We went through that, and we were starting to get in church, and we would yell it. You're a virtuous woman. You're going to do me good. Not even that's not good, but it did work eventually after about several months. We both started laughing, realizing we need to start doing what God says, not what we feel. And that's how real love happens. It's doing what the Word of God says. So if you're married to unbelievers, quit preaching to them. Just love on them. You don't try to do anything else and let God be God, because God will move when you start loving on people. It'll do something great.
I was going to say, we gave each other's... We didn't have children for 5 years, and we both worked. So we had, for our living standard at that time, ample. So we would go buy gifts. If he would mention something, he would get it. You know, if he, you know, liked a green sweater or something, he would get it. And it's kind of like, it was fun after a while, you know, not just the shopping or anything like that. It was fun to just kind of like keep coals of fire. Because when we first got married, Joe was very jealous. He was very, you know, once he got born again, it started to change. But sometimes as you're growing in the Lord, those things kind of come and go until you get stabilized.
Especially if you think you married above yourself. I got something special. You better stay away from it, by God, I'll guarantee you. Because we went kind of totally the other direction, we realized something. Look, I can't keep you if you don't want to stay. So, you know, people, we answer questions. We're real good at counseling with that about jealousy. It's like, jealousy won't do anything. It's going to make them hate your guts. Look, if God's not God, let them go. What if they have an affair? Let them go. Praise God. You know, God will forgive them. I don't know. Whatever. You can't follow them around. We know couples that are obsessed following each other, checking phone records and text messages. Like, what are you doing? You don't know who they're talking to. Who cares? Dear God, you think finding out's going to change anything? You know, you go loving on them, they'll stop dropping that stuff, and they'll come back suck lips off your face. You think I'll love you because you're following them around? Like, that's a whole different story right there.
Can I go back to the first one? The first one.
Yeah.
It's kind of like if you put bookends on your relationship. You know, when we get married, I don't even remember our vows, but we're supposed to commit to one another.
It was in there.
And when I was talking about, you know, divorce or something, don't ever let that come in. It's kind of like make sure that we're committed, and whatever problem we have, whatever situation that we face, you're committed to resolving it. You know, the saddest thing is when you see someone in counseling, usually, when the one person is just wanting to make it work and the other person is not. You know, in the Old Testament where it says that the reason that God allowed divorce was because of the hardness of your heart. It's kind of like, that's not where we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to always wanting to know what
you know, what God has for us and being committed to it. So if you'll not give, you know, like me, I put bookends and I say, okay, we can't go there. You know, I've got to turn to Him, even though I don't want to. We got to work this situation out and compromise and really just, you know, find out what the Word of God says and make that the issue in our life, that we're going to follow that and not get, and Joe says it a lot, it's not to win an argument, it's to find out how we're supposed to come together and live. But create that in that you're going to always communicate. And sometimes it's really hard because it is really hard because you're bearing your soul, you know, and it'll come off like an onion skin. A little at a time, you'll be able to talk more and more and more as you live that out. It's kind of like, so now we can talk about anything, but used to, you know, end up in fights all the time.
You don't threaten. That's cheating. I'll leave. I'll do this and I'll do that. You're a 5-year-old thumb sucker. There's 5-year-olds got more sense than that. Quit threatening. That's cheating. If that gives you more power, it just makes you look stupid. So don't do that anymore. I'll do what I'm going to do. Don't say that.
And it'll be hard to grow apart when he becomes your best friend.
I know it.
Yeah.
I'd like to leave you, but I like you too much.
True.
I like this. How do I get my kids under control when they misbehave and they lose their temper, or I lose my temper? And you get that locked. And man, oh my goodness. I love going into like Walmart in July. My gosh, you can hear more cuss words than you can imagine at the checkout counter. So some mama grabs a kid and sticks him on that wiry cart and spends 2 hours walking up and down, you know, 40 acres of store. Well, a kid, he's a kid. If he's a 3-year-old, he's got a 3-minute attention span. I tell mom, you go into Walmart with a 3-year-old, you got 3 minutes to get in there and get out. You go in there 5-year-old, you got 5 minutes, and mama's just talking and walking. Well, the kids, you know, he's lost feeling to his feet because he's sitting on that little thing, you know. And then you're taking him by, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. And that's just the first aisle. You even got the next 48 aisles. Like, and he's nuts. My God. So by the time he gets the check, he's grabbing for something. And mama's be like hauling paddle wheels, slapping the snuff. Sit down. Slap your house. Sit down. And you see mama's grabbing kids and heading out the door and leave the whole cart of ice cream still melting out there, going out just beat the dog out of them in the parking lot. And it's like, mama, you violated a lot of stuff here. So Ephesians 6:4 says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you look up the Greek nurture, and admonition means rules, regulations, rewards, and punishments. If you have kids in a home, you got to have some rules, okay? Not a lot, just a few. And we've taught parenting here before. We had 3 rules. No talking back to mom or dad, no fighting with your brothers and sisters, no telling a lie. If you violate one of those 3 rules, I will bust you. It's legal in Oklahoma. I can switch, swat, paddle, and spank so long as I don't leave a bruise. So we had paddles, and I told them, I don't count to 10 anymore. I don't threaten you. You violate one of these 3 rules, I'm going to beat you. Boom. You're going to come up off the ground. But here's the other thing about spanking. I tell them, other than that, I want you to have a great life. I want to be like Santa Claus stuck upside down in your chimney. Ho, ho, ho. And then I'd get mad, and they used to have to calm me down sometimes. So let's see. Now, who put the basketball court in the front yard? Let's see. Oh, that was me. I say, who put the swimming pool in the backyard? Who did that? That was me. I say, who got that great bicycle? Who did that? Well, that was me. I say, who bought that go-kart? I don't remember who got that go-kart. Oh, that was me. Who got your prom dress? I can't remember. Oh, that was me. And just mess with them every now. Quit your thumb sucking. We're not your enemy. You've got a lot of enemies. Mom and I are not one of them. We're the best thing ever happened to you. And sometimes you have to remind them. So Denise was a lot better at that than me.
I think you have to, you know, keep in mind that we're growing.
Yep.
We're growing in the knowledge and the grace, of the Word of God. And it's kind of like we were in Connecticut, and they challenged about using the rod. Yep. And some kids, you can give them, if you have your rules, you can give them those rules, and they will obey them.
Yeah,
I mean, there are some of them. Then there's some of them that will push it. And so the rod interpretation was the word given, and then the use of the rod, you know, for a fool's back, you know. So there's some that'll push the limits, but on your part, I think you have to realize that you're growing, and I think you have to learn to forgive yourself, and then repent, and then ask your child, or just repent to them, and just say, you know, I was wrong to do this. And they understand. It's kind of like when you say, like there's a scripture about the rod of your anger will fail. Yep. And some people have gotten that interpretation, and that's all that they do. You know, years back, it's kind of like I think about like my dad who grew up, and he would just always talk about the beatings he got. It's kind of like that to me wasn't God.
Nope.
You know, it didn't produce anything because it was done in anger. So that's where we, you know, because we started out that way in some things where you would just kind of. Like the kids didn't really know what they did, you know, and so we changed that to the rules and explained them to them, expected them to follow them at a certain age.
Yep.
And so some of that doesn't produce, but kids do understand a lot when you're compassionate to them after something like that happened. But don't beat yourself up because you're still growing.
Yeah, you still adjust to things. And people used to ask about SWATs, you know, because, well, I said, we never give them when we teach on them. We had a juvenile judge come help us twice do a seminar on how to spank your children in Oklahoma. You better not be beating your children. You beat your children, we need to arrest you and throw you under the jail. That's not right. Illegally, morally, ethically, you're not beating them. You're just trying to restrain them from getting themselves killed early. I can't let you get into rebellion, or it's going to cost you. So outside of rebellion, man, have a great life. Well, you know, I don't spank for spilling your milk at the table. You know, burning down the barn because you're playing with the matches and you shouldn't, and rolling the tire, you know, you rolled the car off the cliff. That was a dumb thing to do. I didn't spank you with that and beat my car up. But praise God, don't do that anymore. And I hadn't told you not to roll the car off. I never gave you that instruction. So you're always trying to, you know, you're always trying to catch up with them. You're laughing, it's true. It's like my son was just hanging down there over the wheel like, oh, dear God, don't do that again. Praise God.
Yeah, he was four.
Oh, my God, that was amazing. So, and then we never gave more than three swats at a time. And we told them before, so listen, in 80 years of parenting, I gave maybe 12 spankings, maybe. We spanking was not something very often, but it was there. I need you to listen to me. I'm not trying to mess your life up or restrict you. I'm trying to get you to live long. We don't do that in our house. We have certain rules. Outside of that, man, I got the largest video library, got a swim pool, basketball court, four-wheelers. Have a fun time. My goal is you enjoy coming to my house. But there are certain things I will not tolerate. You're not going to talk back. We don't tolerate that. You don't lie. Liars go to hell. You know, there's just certain things you don't do. And so I love you. So that's why we have rules, not to make my life easier, but to help you grow up and do something great.
And it translates into they don't talk back to their boss, and they get along with their coworkers,
their teachers,
you know,
coaches.
As they grow up, you know.
Yeah. I'll give you this. And what are some ways to better communicate how I feel to my spouse instead of always agreeing? Is a big one. Ephesians 4:15, you speak the truth in love. And we've got so many couples that we've known, friends, like, well, I just don't want to upset him. Well, I don't want to upset her. What? I don't want to upset them. You're not going to upset them. You're going to tell them the truth. You love somebody, you tell them the truth. As iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. Friends tell each other the truth. Now, the thing is about telling the truth, you need to smile when you say it. Hey, honey, can I sit down a minute? I want to visit. Because you've really been stupid lately. We need to talk. Not yelling, are you idiot, and you're this. And so what happens is we had a couple that we knew. They were virgins when they got married, loved Jesus, spirit-filled. He was a pilot for a major airline, and they had kids, and all of a sudden they started bringing some goofy movies home, soft porn or whatever. Next thing you know, this gal, who was just a great godly gal, led her in such prayer at this church for years, ends up having a one-night affair in the backseat of a car in the church parking lot after a church play. 3 years later, 9/11 happens, and she's sitting there at the table, and she grew up Pentecostal. She's thinking, Jesus is coming. And so she's sitting there with her husband, her kids, and, honey, I need to tell you something. 3 years ago, one stupid night, I had an affair with a guy in the backseat of the car in church parking lot, and I just need to get that off my chest. I want to tell him I'm sorry. I don't know why I did it, but I've repented of it, and I just want to tell you I'm sorry that I did it. Well, he looked at her, and he took his big hand and cleared the table of all the dishes, flipped the table over, and slapped her to the floor, went out, got drunk, found him a prostitute, and slept with her for 3 nights. It went south in a hurry. And so they separated. You know, she went home to her parents. He'd call crying. I thought, I always pray for my pilots because he'd call half drunk crying. I don't know what to do. I said, well, you know, you have to take her back. I said, you know, other people have sinned. You know, you still got a great marriage. She did a dumb thing. She sinned. She's repented. You can choose to forgive her or not. If you want to, just dump her. Start all over again. But you're not going to get another saint. They don't make any saints. It's going to be another human with flaws and faults. Going to have to repent and forgive and grow. So, thank God they got back together, and one of the things they said when they got back together, we're not coming back the same as we were. They've been married a long time. So we got where we wouldn't tell each other the truth. we realize, well, don't talk about that, that upsets them. And don't talk about that upsets them. And don't bring that upset. And no more talking, but we're going to talk about everything. We're going to talk calm, but you want to do that? No, I don't like that. Would you like to go here? No, I don't want to go there. You want to come over and do this? No, I don't like that. And not be ugly about it, just tell the truth. Well, why? Well, I don't like this. I don't mind doing this. And so they got a great marriage today. Now, he'll tell us, you know, I've talked to him every now and then. He said, you know, when I land in the city where I fly into, I fly over the church parking lot where my wife is buck naked in the back seat of a car with another man. And he said, we've repented. We've forgiven. We're in love more than ever. He said, don't think the devil doesn't try to bring your past up and shove it up your nose. And every time I realized, nope, no, we've forgiven each other, covered by the blood of Jesus. We got the best marriage we've ever had. And so I realized the word does work, but you do have to keep using it. It is not a magic wand. You got to bring that word, but no, I've repented of that. No, I forgave that. No, that's forgiven. There's no record of that in heaven. You've got to learn to go on with your life, not keep digging up dead graves. You got to leave that thing alone. So that was good.
I was going to say, if it's something a little bit more simple than that, it's kind of like, as you're married, you know, it's kind of like you'll have to grow into that, into telling your spouse how you feel. And your belief systems. Now, Joe's real good at that now, except when I say you could have preached a little bit better or something like that. You know, he gives me a voice, and that's as he teaches marriage. It's kind of like if you have a dominant, you know, you go back to the curse. You know, where the woman's trying to usurp the authority, and then the man's coming down hard on that. It's kind of like if you're living in that situation, you need to kind of come out of that to where you're. It's kind of like there's a reason, not to get silly on analogies. There's a reason he came out of the rib. We believe that you are partners, and that you should have. You know, the women should have a voice. Now that doesn't mean that I always. You know, see it the right way. You know, maybe Joe has been, he's got something different to go with, and he's the leader, and he's going to have to lead our family. But I do always have a voice, and I think women should have an opportunity. I've seen women who have been beaten down so much that they do kind of skirt around, and they keep in their little area and stuff like that. So we believe that... that would be kind of like in the curse, and so you should work toward becoming a
guys,
a
you need to understand
unity.
This. Your wife's a helpmeet. It's a gift from God specifically made for you. I don't care if this is your fifth marriage. Your wife is a special gift from God for you specifically. When God gave Adam Eve, it was a reason. I'm going to give you a helper. She's good at everything you're not good at. I remember when I was working as an engineer. I'd come on, be sharing about something, and Denise, she'd just share something. Well, Joe, you might want to watch out for that individual. I said, baby, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, okay? I love you, but you don't have a clue. I'm the engineer. I know what I'm doing. You don't have a clue. And more times than I can count, she would be right. Like, how in the world did you know that? You don't even know what we're doing down there. You don't have a clue who I'm talking about. How do you? Perception. God gives women perception. They can smell evil coming a mile away. They may not know the technical terms or whatever, but they know something. It's like, oh, dear God, Father, I'm sorry. I've been messing with a gift you gave me to help me out, and I've been... you know, just judging, trying to shut it down. I realize, oh, dear God, this is my equal partner. And Denise can smell it. I don't smell it. I'm not a perceiver. I'm an exhorter. You know, I don't see. You see, well, I don't see nothing. I feel real good. I got pom-poms, man. And he said, I smell something bad coming. Like, oh, where is it? So we'll talk now because God put the two of you together. So you help one another. I like this one. How can I start to enjoy life whenever I feel I can never do the things I desire or have the passion to do? I'm always needed to take care of everybody else in the family. That's from a woman. You know, said, I never have any time. I don't get to do anything. I'm buried with all this. Like, yep, I've heard that before. This 1 Timothy 4:16 talks about taking heed to yourself. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're going to have to make some demands for some time. Now, we've sissified a lot of it, but I tell you, we're equal partners on stuff. And so we tell people, you know, ladies, every night you tell your husband, honey, you got the kids tonight. I'm going to go down here and girls are going to play some bridge and sip some iced tea and watch an old movie. You're going to what? Yeah, I'm going out for the night. I'm going to do this. Well, you can't do that. Well, I'm going to. I need some sanity right now. You keep me here one more day. I'm going to be a she-bear from the south side of somewhere you don't want. I'll be clawing your eyeballs out. I need a break. That's why everybody needs a break, especially ladies. And so, guys, if you'll do that on purpose, I'm telling you, it'll really make a difference. Everybody needs a break every now and then. And so, especially mamas with kids and whatever, like I said, I went years and didn't, I just knew Denise could handle it. I didn't think about it. Well, she can handle it. Well, she might be Hannah. That doesn't mean she's happy, you know. So we need to kind of even this thing up. And then we realize one day that I don't need a housewife. I need a wife. My house doesn't need a wife. I need one. I got to get my wife back. So we made the kids do manual labor.
I'll ditto that because I thought being a good mother was constantly being with my children. And after about 4 or 5, you know, I wasn't always the best all the time. So you do need to give yourself a break. You know, whatever you enjoy, you know, carve out some time to do it. You know, babysitters, husbands are good. I see so many of these young couples, and they, you know, some of them work together so good. You know, my kids now tell me, I did used to leave Joe with the kids, and when I'd come, there's a Louisiana joke about the diapers and stuff. When I'd come back, the babies would not have their tops on, and they would have diapers that were hanging down to almost their ankles.
That diaper said it's good for 12 pounds. We didn't fill that thing up, yeah.
That's a funny joke. That's so funny. And so now they still tell me, says,
well, I would think she'll be humming a little bit. You hold it. She'll be humming a little bit. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny.
No. My kids still tell me that it's just like they would look out the window as I was leaving.
It slowed them down. That felt they won't move as fast. It slowed.
But it's real important that you give yourself time, not wait till they're all gone. Because now ours don't come out to our house very much anymore, but because we're always in town,
yep,
or out of town, and they will. It'll be better to give yourself this. You won't run away from them, you know, when they come, you know.
Next one says, what age do we start talking to our children about sex? I always give the same answer. If a 5-year-old asks you about sex, you give them a 5-year-old answer. If a 6-year-old asks you about sex, you give them a 6-year-old answer. Don't unload the birds and the bees at age 5. Oh, dear God, they're asking. We're going to have to tell them all of it. Don't tell them. They'll just look at you strange. Like, what did you just say? The age of puberty has dropped 4 years in the last 50 years. Because what you see, what you hear, will affect your physical body. Mm-hmm. And so puberty has started 4 years earlier than that. Why? Because, man, they're seeing stuff that's messing with their system. What you watch, what you hear, it will mess with your body, and every generation is getting worse. So you need to make sure you're real plain and real clear. So we talk to our kids. They ask. Just talk to them, you know, and don't make a big deal. Well, let's sit down. We'll talk when your father gets home. If they ask you a question, just give an answer. Keep washing the dishes, vacuuming the floor. Keep nailing the nails, whatever, and just, well, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Just make like they just asked for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Don't hyper, my God, where did you hear that? My God, who told you that? Don't do that. That just, my God, say this to your daddy. He'll go nuts, you know. Like, so stay real calm and just give a normal answer. You can't come.
But I would fight for it. This happened to us. You know, my kids were a little bit older, and they went to a school close to ORU, and the ORU chaplain came over, and they were going to teach on, because it's happening in colleges, Christian colleges. You know, kids are substituting oral sex for sex, you know, and different things like that. So they taught my daughter how, you know, about oral sex. And it's kind of like, okay, you know. So I would fight for you sharing the...
We share that. You don't share that. Yeah. You teach my kids about sex. We're going to
even though it's
sex.
A Christian organization, it's kind of like, I want to make sure that my child has a healthy look on a sexual relationship in a family, you know,
we teach real different. We teach our mission. Our sex is something God made. He thought it up. I tell couples, you make love to one another, you can turn the lights off and close the curtains and be in the dark, but God can see in the dark. He's watching. He can see you. And I don't want to mess you up. It's like, is God looking? Yeah, I don't tell you. You don't have to hang a picture of Jesus over your bed, but you might as well, because he's in there. He's looking. And the reason I say that's God thought it up. It was his idea. It's not dirty, perverted, or weird, or wacky. God made it. You know, Proverbs 5 is be satisfied with the breast of the wife of youth. Be ravished one another. Just get buck naked and sing soprano. I don't care, you know. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to help you because there's more hang-ups because we've not taught the truth. The devil has messed people up. That's why there's so much perversion and porn. We didn't teach it right. If you teach it right, you know. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, man, you don't own your body. Your spouse does. Which kind of brings up this next. What's the best time to start teaching children to be responsible about handling money? Kind of goes with the sex thing. Money thing's real important. The earlier you start, the better off you are. You know, we got six kids. You go to the grocery store, it's like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's like, dear God, they want everything. Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. And so they all want their own $5 box of cereal. They want this. They want a donut and the donut thing. So it wasn't until we started giving them allowances and having them earn money at home. I'll give you a base allowance. If you want to earn more money, I got projects you can do Saturday or Friday evening. You can earn some money. And so I realized when they got their own money, they wouldn't spend their money. They spend my money, spend mama's money. So the sooner you give them money, the more responsible they'll become. They'll start saving and investing and doing stuff. And our adult kids even today do real good financially because they've learned. Money's a real important subject, but you've got to learn how to handle it early. Otherwise, you think it's all free and somebody owes you something. Nobody owes you anything. You got to earn this.
Yeah, and they need to work for it. You know, they need to draw that correlation. Now, we provided a lot of things for our kids. Our goal was to not, you know, let them get out of college and be in debt. But they were to get scholarships, and they did help. You know, one, you know, I think she maybe we went through a ORU, and she might have paid for, you know, cost $4,000 or something.
Totally.
So they should, you know, draw the correlation of between work and, but they can also get gifts. Like I said, we pay for weddings.
Merry Christmas.
Yeah. Okay, so work related.
We have agreed as to what we will do for our children financially. We are in agreement with that. You know, we're going to help you get out of school. If you got crooked teeth, we're going to fix them. We're going to send you down to makeup class, and etiquette class, teach you how to talk and walk, and get you a great education. We're going to pay for your wedding, send you on a honeymoon. We're going to get your first car. God bless you. After that, you owe us. And I'm not being funny. I'm serious. Like, we're going to launch you and bless you, and you get out there and get her done. Then I look forward to those checks coming back in. I want a 30-foot Winnebago. I want a cruise to Alaska. There's big things we want. So.
And if they went past, you know, in college, you know, we would pay for that. But like I said, we always did. Some of them did better than others with scholarships. But if they go on to get their master's and their doctorate, they pay for that.
Yeah.
We pay for that, you know. So we did help out a lot.
Yes, we did. I'll give you these, do these real quick. What's the best way to get out of a financial mess? I got one word. It's start, because it's just going to get deeper. And everybody's in. Listen, we're the most indebted nation on the face of the planet. I don't remember all the numbers. 54 out of every 100 Americans will not be able to, or 36 out of 100 Americans will not be alive by retirement. 36 out of every 100 Americans will be dead by age 65. 54 of those by retirement won't be able to retire. They don't have enough money. Only 4% of all Americans will be able to afford to retire. Now, those are current numbers. And the richest nation on the face of the planet, $22 trillion changes the hands in America every year. We can't afford to retire because we don't know how to manage our money. We don't know how to budget. And the world says, well, you need this. And, hey, and of course, every car commercial, they're yelling, come on down to Billy Bob's Car Sales Day. We got a car for you right now. Four-door SUV. Hey, come on down and get there right now. We're going to come. Like, why are you yelling at me? Because they want your attention. You know, fireworks stand. We ran that. Buy one, get five free. My God, that's incredible. That's right. We're giving it away. No, it's not. We jacked the first up so high. We're making money off you, you doofus. But come on down and buy one and get five free. And it's marketing. And so what happens is if you don't start teaching early about the money situation, about people pulling on you, selling yourself who you are and what you want. I want this. That way all the dog barkings you go down, that won't mess with you so much.
I was going to say pray first. Because wisdom, you need to pray for wisdom.
I skipped right over that, didn't I? Didn't I not come back?
Because wisdom will tell you what you need to do at that specific time. You know, because you see, you know, I know there's illustrations in the Old Testament where one time they did this, and but the next time it looked the same. But they did something different.
Yeah.
So wisdom, when we ask for wisdom, and we, you know, we asked for it last time, and they're kind of similar. Don't just fall into the trap of, okay, this is what I've got to do. Yeah, you know, it may come back, okay, you really need to have a budget, okay?
Go talk to somebody. Talk to your pastor. Call somebody at church. Hey, who do I talk to? They might just be another member in church. Hey, these guys went through this. Talk to them. How do you get out of this? We've had couples come to us before, a few years ago, both well-educated and made good money. They were losing their house, they're about to lose their car. They had sunk themselves into oblivion in debt. So we brought them to the office, and we'll bring you bills, and we'll help you get a budget. Well, they brought a cardboard box of unopened bills. These are college degree, been very successful professional people. Like, why have you not opened this up? I said, it's no good. We don't have any money. Why open it? We can't pay it. And I said, well, you can't hit Goliath if you don't know where he's standing. How big is the giant? So let's open these up. So we did, and they were like, it took a couple hours. We had some people open the bills up, and it was $184,000-something in debt. Well, when we gave him the numbers, his wife just went, no, my God. We're 180. So she's jumping on him, and he said, "Well, you wrote all the checks. You said we had money." And they just, and you realize, no communication, no budget. Hell's coming. No communication, no budget. Hell's coming. You keep hell away with knowledge. You profit wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. And so the best thing is, you're in the financial. Go talk to somebody. You're not the first person. You won't be the last. Go get some help. What do I do? And somebody will tell you. You realize, you know, most companies you owe money to, if you call them, hey, we're about bankrupt. We're broke. Can we just send you $5 a month instead of that $580 payment? You'll be shocked how many times they say, yep, that'll be fine. Just let us know when you get things back in order. Because humans you're talking to have been through the same thing you're going through. These aren't holy grail people. But if you don't confess and get bold and go address them, they'll send somebody to chase you down, and it'll be ugly. So truth is the best thing when you're in a financial mess. What are you? We're broke. We're in debt. We need to do something. Tell somebody. They'll help you get out of it. People have come out of it, you know, long before. So.
And then it always has the practicality of a budget.
Yeah.
You know, but sometimes God will lead you to, you know, plant a seed or, you know, or something different. But that's not going to be long term. You know, like our kids are, you know, they've got their they do Dave Ramsey. They've got their $1,000 emergency fund. I said, well, why don't you up that? Because up that to 2 or 3. And then now some of them are working on their 3 to 6 months. Well, that, you know, you change your attitude. You know, I remember when living paycheck to paycheck. But so when you start putting that money back, it's kind of like it. You just have a different feel. But so it'll always do that, but God may have you do something short term.
The couple that were $184,000 debt, he didn't believe in tithing. He'd caught me in the church parking lot a year earlier. We went to Bible school together. I know him. He'd come out of the seminar we'd done and said, I just don't see tithing in the New Testament. I said, well, I just quoted 8 scriptures. Which one of them did you not hear? You know, well, that's an Old Testament law. No. People were tithing even before the law. People were giving, you know, to Melchizedek. We got all kinds of scriptures. I said, then don't tithe because it's not your tithe, it's your faith behind the tithe. If you don't have any faith in it, you might as well flush that thing down the toilet. It's not going to do you any good. It's not your check in the bucket, it's your faith behind the check in the bucket. So I told them, just stop. Well, they did. That's why they're coming broke. And so we helped them get back together, and they were able to keep their house. They lost the car, but they can keep their house. We got the creditors to work with them. Well, 2 years later, he was almost a millionaire because he was a design engineer. And so he's trying to get jobs. Contracts have been canceling. And it's like there was a curse on him. Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden, he starts tithing, and it's not much. They were looking for change in the back seat of a car. They're broke. So they're giving 10%, you know. I said, get your faith behind it. God's going to bless you. Open up doors. And so the Tulsa Zoo calls them and said, hey, we need a penguin. We want a 6-foot aluminum penguin that businesses all over Tulsa can buy for I forget how many thousands of dollars. They paint it, and there's a contest, and you win like $40,000 if you win the contest. Well, there were penguins all over Tulsa because the Tulsa Zoo wanted to build an exhibit for penguins to raise money. They're going to do this metal penguin. Well, they paid him to design that thing. Well, he made $250,000 off that thing. After he did that, the Dallas Zoo wanted to do a thing for warthogs. So they contacted him. They hit him, hey, can you make a warthog out of aluminum? Well, he did. And he made almost $250,000 off that. So within another year, he made almost $500,000 off a penguin and a warthog. Why? Because God's got a great sense of humor. God will open doors that no man can shut if you're a believer and if you're a tither. So that's a great thing. Let's do this real quick. We're running here. If a spouse becomes abusive, should the other one stay in the relationship? What's the best way to handle it? I'm real short on this because I got a big family. And so we deal with a lot of family stuff with Nisha and I. You ever slap somebody, hit somebody, you're a done deal. Mm-hmm. You're done. People would come to us all the time. Hey, can I share something? You're not telling anybody? I said, nope. Nope. You tell me, I'm going to tell somebody. Because if it's illegal and moral, I'm calling state law. I'm going to call a policeman, a judge. I'm going to call somebody because I love you. There's no hidden secrets. So if you come to me, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help stop this. So we recommended a divorce. Did you recommend divorce? I sure do. You go slapping somebody, we're going to call the law. They're coming to your house. Because it's not that I don't love you, but you won't stop. The fact you're that far, we got a problem. You won't just stop. Nobody just stops drinking, just stops abuse. You need deliverance, number one. You need some authority over the devil. You need to repent, and you need some mental help, because that thing is, that's a habit. You know, every serial killer ever arrested by the FBI was eyeball deep in drugs and porn. Forever. All the way back to the 30s. Why? Because, you know, well, I'll have a beer. There's nothing wrong with a beer. My God, let's drink a beer. What's a beer? My God, everybody drinks a beer. Well, after a while, beer won't do it. We'll need a little Jack Daniels. Hey, get a little Jack Daniels. Got a little more kicky to it. A little Jack Daniels. That's better than that beer. And then pretty soon, you know, Bloody Marys won't do it. And, hey, smoke a little marijuana. There's nothing wrong with marijuana. It's going to be legal all over the country pretty soon. Let's snort some. You know, after a while, it won't do it. Then you're going to need a little coke, a little heroin. Everybody, just Google it, go to your library. Everybody, how'd you get hooked on heroin? I started with marijuana. How'd you become an alcoholic? Started with a beer. What sense have we not got? How do you think, it's not that it's a sin, it's just going to make you stupid. You can be drunk, still go to heaven. You're just going to go early. You know, it's like, what is this? And so abuse, it's a sad because you feel threatened, you're out of control. We feel for it. We're going to get the abuser help. But we're not going to let the one being abused stay in that relationship, because people get killed and beat up and broke up and messed up mentally for the rest of their life. So somebody's got to confront it. And we're not going to let this happen again. We're going to bring you over to the house and I'll call the county sheriff. And we're going to confront them. It's not like they don't know. What is it? Hey, Frank, we love you, but you can't keep beating on your wife. That's not going to happen again. Well, I'm sorry. I was just mad. No, you've done it before. I'm sorry. We're going to get you some help. We're going to get this fixed permanently. I appreciate you repenting, but, well, you better not do it. I'm going to help you. It's because we love you. It's not because we hate you. It's because we love you. We're going to get you some help so this will stop. We want you to stay together, but you cannot stay together right now because you're abusive. We're not going to tolerate it. And if you get to threatening, we'll just call a state trooper. You can go to jail. You can yell down there. They got a great jail. Did that once.
It's usually generational.
Yep.
They do what they've seen or, yep. You know, and so steps, but definitely get help. Verbal abuse. Don't tolerate that for too long either. It's kind of like, because it affects your children, and but take it in steps. Try to get help.
Yeah, you got to confront it. We'll do these real quick. These last few. What do you do when your adult children won't leave home? Take away their key. I don't know. No, you need to set up a time, because in America we've done this. We've got kids. The average age when a child leaves home in America today is 27. That's the average age. 27. Wow. Because, you know, well, we're trying to find a job in the economy, whatever. Well, okay, well, then set a date. When you turn 28, you've got to be out of here. You know, I'm just trying to be, but you got to have a date. Like, we want to help you. We're going to get you down to get an interview. Well, I don't like that job. Well, a job's better than no job. So you're going to get a job. And then we're going to get you in government housing, because you can go down there for $100 a month. My God, now don't ever talk to your neighbors, because they're kind of whack down there. I don't know. But we're going to, you're laughing. I'm serious. We're going to get you on the ground floor, because as soon as you get there, you're like, my God, I don't want to stay here. Might want to get a better job. Might want to move up the food chain and make yourself worth more money. Now, we were always big because Denise and I came out of some poor families. So we realized something. Poverty stinks. We know it, man. There's nothing good in it. And so we wanted our children to be worth more than they were getting paid. Now, how do you do that? Well, you got to make yourself valuable. People don't give you a job because you need one. So Denise recommended having all the girls take a 10-key course. $39, you can go down to local junior college. You learn to work a 10-key, a calculator. If you can run a calculator, you can get a job at any bank in America starting out at about $18 an hour. You'll work in the air conditioning when it's hot, you'll work in the heat when it's cold, and you're going to work around people that have money. It's really good. That's better than selling a Big Mac at midnight down at McDonald's, somebody yelling at you through the window. So for $39, you know, and so when Jessica got her job at the Bank of Oklahoma, she'd gone through the fifth interview, and she knows this is good. I'm going for my fifth interview. She's moving up, And so the lady, the vice president, said, you know why we hired you? She got hired. You know why we hired you? She said, well, I guess because I made straight A's in accounting. She said, no, honey, this is commercial banking. We don't hire people unless they have straight A's. Well, I guess maybe because I have good people skills. I came from a big family. I have good people skills. No, honey, we don't hire people in commercial banking unless they have good people skills. You know why we hired you? And she was messing with her. She said, no, because you scored the third highest of anybody on the 10-key test. So Jessica came home and said, well, $70,000 education, but no, I got hired for the $39 course. And so the whole deal is always trying to make yourself worth more than you are. You got to be willing to learn something new, learn something extra, do something extra. It almost gets like, because kids, I know it's depressing. I can imagine being a kid at home today. Like, it's a big world. When I was in high school, a senior, we had career day. Career day. You know career day? We had a plumber, electrician, a doctor, and a lawyer. There's your choices. What are those four you want to do? Well, I'll probably go to that electrician thing. That seems pretty good. You know, just shock something. I don't know. And today, there's thousands of vocations. Thousands. We got a friend of ours. He made $80,000 a year. He played football for Oklahoma. He was a real good guy. Made $80,000 a year. So what do you do? So, well, I check for water and all the gas tanks at gas stations. I have Tulsa County. I'm sorry, what do you do? Well, I get up every day, I got a little trailer behind my truck, and I got this long thing, and I go to every gas station. They got to go through a quarterly check, and I go to the gas station. I raise up the lid, I drop the thing down. We see if the tanks are leaking, if there's water in the gas in the bottom of the tank, which means gas is leaking out into the soil and polluting, not just making your gasoline bad. And when you fill up with the gas, that thing's low. What happened? Well, there's just water in the gas. So I checked that, and he started off at $80,000 a year with a stick and a trailer. All right, that'll cost you $80,000. Now, the reason I share that, there are so many kinds of jobs you can't even imagine. But if you don't start looking, you'll just back up and back up. Nobody's hiring. Nobody's hiring. Every year in America, we set records for new jobs and layoffs. More new jobs, more layoffs. More new jobs, more layoffs. More first-time millionaires, more bankruptcies. Every year, we set a record for more first-time millionaires than the history of our country and more first-time bankruptcies. Two barracudas are swimming side by side. Determine which one you're going to be. So that's why I believe in the Word of God. If you've got faith, you've got some hair, we're going to go do something and build something. You launch out and do it.
Yeah, we're still fascinated that some of the types of jobs that people have. You'll run into them on the airplane. Medical field and travel, big deal. It's kind of like we're fascinated because we're still stuck back in that.
I still like 1940s big band music. They just took that off the radio, by the way. Mom, we must be dying off. What happened to us?
I turn it off because I don't want to turn off.
Yeah,
I don't want to be old.
So. We're going to live forever. You can't get old. Now, what about this? Is it okay for the husband only or for the wife only to make all the decisions when it comes to family finances and marriage? No.
I don't think so.
Two are better than one.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. You think, well, I know about this. You don't. Okay, so I'll make all these decisions. Thing is, what decisions I make is going to affect her. So that's why the communication is good. Listen, as a married couple, the best way I can take Carly, sit down once a week for just about 30 minutes. Each one gets 15 minutes. Here's what I see. Here's what I'm concerned about. Here's some questions I have. Here's what I see. Here's what I'm concerned about. Here's some questions I have. Well, I didn't know that. Well, good. Let's start planning this thing out together. Because the less you talk, the further you're going to drift, and the more you're going to yell and fight. You've got to meet on some sort of regular basis to talk about, what are we doing here? Now, there are things Denise is much better at than I am, and I'll let her do it, but I'm not ignorant of it. There's things I'm better at than she is, but she's not ignorant of it. We are talking, why did you do that? And you start getting mad. No, you're stinking business. Oh, this is why I did it, because this. She said, would you ever think about that? No, I didn't think about that. Well, I might want to think about it. I appreciate you sharing that. Not get offended, because used to we get offended. You shut up. And that doesn't go good. Huh. You won't be playing kissy face at midnight with that one. What are your thoughts about social media and marriage? Facebook, Twitter, etc. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Most all affairs today started on the web. What are you doing?
A lot of them, yeah.
What are you doing? I got nothing going on in my life, so I'm going to find a person I don't know and just share my heart with them. Don't do that. I shared the other night about John when he was doing the thing with his girlfriend that time. We got 65 pages to print out. Whatever you type, whatever you Twitter, whatever you email, is permanent record. Lasts forever. They can get copies of it. Quit doing that. Quit bearing your soul to somebody you don't know. Talk about the one you do know. What happens, it's cheating. That's what porn is. You think all those women in porn look like that? They're all airbrushed. You understand it? Nobody looks that good. My God. Nobody looks. That's a lie. It's a lie. Plus, you know, it's cheating. You know, if you're married, it takes work to have sex. There's a thought for you. What? Yeah, it takes work. You got to be romantic and brush your teeth, dental floss, and put on some underarm and take a shower. You got to clean up. Amen. Right. Had a lady one time, we were doing a seminar. Oh, my gosh, I want to say. We were doing a seminar. Brother Joe, are you going to talk about sex tonight? Yes, ma'am, I am. I appreciate that. She said, I got a wonderful husband. He is so good, but he is so nasty. He comes to bed so nasty. I said, don't worry about it. We're going to cover that in the last session. Wow. So we would tell him, take a shower and a bath before you go to bed. I bathe this morning. Bathe again. My God, there's plenty of water. You don't ever crawl into bed next to the most precious thing, second only to Jesus, skanky. You leave bed tomorrow, looks like a camel died there. My God, who was laying there, you know? Clean your skanky self up. That was for somebody. Somebody needed that.
What was the question?
I forgot the question. Oh, it's about social media.
You know, because you're looking up old boyfriends and old girlfriends, trying to reconnect or see what they're, you know, it's really in a sense, you know, see what they're doing nowadays, you know, what their job and, you know, and now with us, it's who's retiring and what, you know, it's kind of like. So, no, you know, I don't think it's a very good because it does break up marriages. I don't know if everyone is like, you know.
There's no future in it. 1 Peter 3 says you should have the kind of marriage that makes others jealous. You should have the kind of relationship somebody else wants. Quit wanting somebody else. Make somebody want what you've got. To do that, you have to work on it. Relationships take work. Worship takes work. Nobody's ever in the mood to worship. You ever go to church? We do it. My God, I got to get there. We're going to worship. We've got to hurry up and get there. We can't miss worship. People skip worship just to come for the meat of the word. No, God inhabits worship. That's what he likes. Worship's real critical. And so I got to watch because we got mixed coming.
It just takes so much time. You know, you know, it just people on the computer for hours doing stuff.
I know. This is a good one. What do you do when one spouse wants to have sex a lot more often than the other?
He was looking for that question.
No, what? It's in the middle. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, who wasn't even married, was addressing this. And basically, if you read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 7, he said, listen. When you get married, you don't own your body. Your spouse does. Your spouse owns your body. If they need it for something, let them have it. The other spouse needs something, you let them have it. You don't own your body. If they want to have sex, get yourself in there and get her done. It's not what mood you're in or whether the bills are paid or where the sun's shining or your boss yelled at. It doesn't matter. Shut up. Get in here. Get naked. Let's get this done. And you're laughing. I'm very serious. It's like you're waiting for some goofy romantic Valentine's moment. Those don't happen. That's just in some stupid movie.
Sometimes they do.
Well, sometimes they do. We do love those. God bless.
Yes.
They say. Oh, my God.
I mean, sex has so many faces.
It does.
You know, it's just the pure driven hormones. You know, sometimes it's romantic.
Yeah, it is.
If you start talking to each other.
Words are important.
It usually pops up. You know, it's just the... It's, you know, and sometimes it's just a basic need of a man to confirm his person.
I know.
You know, and to confirm your relationship and he desires me or, you know.
There's nothing wrong if one wants it more than the other, one needs it more than the other. You're still two different humans. Mm-hmm. You know, and we have it. Well, what's wrong with them? They're normal. You're kidding. No, it's just normal. Well, how often do people do it? Doesn't matter. You're not other people. You're you. So you go ahead and get in the beginner's book. We'll read about you.
And we do have stereotypes. It's always the ladies that get bashed on. You know,
there's two sides.
I've been
this.
At tables with guys, and it's kind of like if one, you know, you had an affair, it's kind of okay. It must have been her fault. No,
nope.
Ladies, don't take that.
Nope.
You know, that's not. And but it is your job to take care of him sexually. And vice versa. You know, now we're running into guys who don't want to have sex as often as the women.
Dear Lord. I know.
So, but the other one's the bigger stereotype.
Yep. This is a good one. Is sex all that men ever think about? We get this one a lot. Depending on where you Google it, you know, the WebMD, American Medical Association, the average man thinks about sex anywhere between every 7 seconds to 12 times a day. Those are the two biggest numbers. It's a lot either way. Okay, why? Well, they're just sort of bent that way. That's why men have to control their thought life. You understand? That's why Proverbs 5:6-7 says, you know, God said, you know why I gave you a spouse? You know, well, go have a good time. You know, you meet each other's needs. God, once you go through 5:6-7 about being ravished with one another, satisfied with the breast of the wife of your youth, you get down to the chapter, God says, what are you doing over here with another woman? If I gave you a wife, permission to get naked and have sex, what are you doing over here with another woman? Even God, the creator of the 93 billion galaxies, doesn't understand that. If I gave you a spouse, gave you permission to get naked, what are you doing over here? God doesn't even say, Sex is still sex. What are you doing over there? That's just cheating. It's like, so anyhow, you going to say something?
What was the question?
Is sex all men ever think about?
Yes. The biggest part of them, okay? Yeah, I mean, there might be some other, you know, some guys that don't, but, and you know what's real good, and we're doing this as we grow older, we didn't always do it, is to get your free checkup every year. Every insurance, I don't like the insurance now, but anyway, has a free checkup that you can go and just make sure everything's okay.
Yes.
You know, and then you're going to seek things out when you're having problems, but just make sure you're staying healthy.
Yeah. Now, if men don't have a clue about menopause or midlife crisis or women about, you know, erectile dysfunction, you can just go name all kinds of things. If you're not talking to one another, you're going to get mad. If you're not staying healthy, you're not seeking God, you're not praying, the devil's going to steal. You won't, the devil messed your sex life, you got a major hole in your soul. It's like, well, it's just flesh. Yeah, it's really important. God said it was, you know. So that's why, basically, if you read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the summation of that is God says, do it well, and do it often. That's the summation. You can read that tonight if you'd like.
And men are the worst at taking care of themselves.
Yes.
For the most part.
Yes.
So women, that's where we have to step in, and we have to schedule appointments.
Yes,
and
God bless you.
You do that for them.
How much privacy should you expect when you're in a marriage? Cell phone messages, emails, phone calls? None. Genesis says you're both naked and not ashamed. Everything I know, she knows. Everything she knows, I know. Everything I have, she has. It's like there's no secrets. You have a secret, hell's going to show up. Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't ever think you can keep a secret. You're ignorant. You'll never keep a secret. The devil, who's in charge of hell, will see that it pops out like a bad pimple at your worst possible moment. But if you're totally honest with one another, up front with one another, you know, loving, forgiving, repenting, the devil has no place. Jesus said, the devil came, he could find no place in me. And that's the best way to live. You're not where, gosh, have I said that? Have I told that? What did I say last time? What did I do last time? Just be honest. It doesn't matter what you did or said. You know, it's just a great way to live.
Well, we chose, and I think that's, I don't know, you know, we're kind of in the old age, and then looking at the new age, it's kind of like, you know, some of our kids, I believe, have had, or when they were, you know, when Sarah was married, it's kind of like they had separate bank accounts. I don't, you know, some goes in to pay the bills, and then they have their own money. I don't find that, you know, unreasonable as long as they're communicating, they're honest with each other. Same thing with,
as long as you know what do you got in your bank account.
Stuff
like praise
that.
God.
It's kind of like his, you know.
Amen.
They do it.
Can I get a loan? You got an application? Can I fill it out? What's right. The interest on that?
So, but we've always done it. You know, everything's ours, and that works.
How do you meet in the middle when one of you's a spender and one of you's a saver? And buddy, that can be a major deal. We sold a piece of land for $10,000 one time. We were in Bible school. We'd already quit our jobs. We were working 3 minimum wage jobs between the two of us. So we'd sold this piece of land, got a $10,000 check. We're jumping up and down, thanking Jesus. We're in this nasty little rent house. I'm excited. And so we got through shouting and thanking God, and we had 2 kids at the time. I said, get in the truck. Let's go. She said, where are we going? So we're going to go get that bass boat we've been looking at every Sunday after church. Been believing God for a bass boat for 8 months. And so I'm serious. Let's go. We're going to get that boat before somebody else gets it. And they said, and she's staring. I've got the kids. They're all excited. We're going to the lake. Going to get a boat. And they said, we're not spending $10,000 on a bass boat. We mean, sure we are. We've been believing God for a bass boat. Well, we're not spending this on the bass boat. It's exactly what we need for the bass boat. It's the $10,000 we believe for the bass boat. No, Joe, we're going to fix 2 kids' crooked teeth. I said, we're going to what? We're going to fix their crooked teeth. And I said, I'm not wasting $10,000 on somebody's mouth. Grow up, get a job, fix your own teeth. Nobody fixed mine. And so she brought Jessica, our second daughter that runs our ministry. She brought Jessica over, and she's so cute. She said, honey, smile for your daddy. And she smiled. Now, if you don't want her living thus she's 35, you better fix that mouth, because nobody's going to marry that mouth. I never did get a bass boat. My kids got great teeth.
He's not a bass fisherman. He's a trout fisherman.
I'm a trout fisherman.
And
that's
I
right.
knew that would just be some mistake. Yeah.
When you're in an argument with your spouse, we often cross the line. How can we avoid this in the future? It's Matthew 5:37. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, and all that's perceived from the evil one. There are rules even when you're married. It's what you can and cannot say to one another. You know why you cross the line? Because you let your mouth run. You can't do that. You can have thoughts run around like ping pong balls on the concrete floor. But you can't do that. You know, it's somewhere in James, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So, man, there's moments where, you know, all of a sudden it can get busy and the words are coming fast. And the word will outrun your brain. It'll come out of your mouth before you can think. Don't say that. It's already gone. Uh-oh, it's gone. I can't get it back. And so I've slept on the couch a couple times on that one, like, oh, I know. It was just a thing where I was always verbal. And I didn't think, like, what are you trying to do? Win an argument? I'm not trying to solve a problem. I'm trying to win an argument. Well, that's not the goal. The goal is to solve a problem, not win an argument. So you have to be slow. And so I learned, I remember the first time we did it, I came home from this men's retreat. We've been learning about talking to our spouses. And Denise has only got mad at me about three times in our 43 years. I mean, angry. And so I came in, I hugged her from me. She's cooking dinner, and I hugged her. It's good to be home. Been gone all weekend. Monday morning's coming, hugging the kids. And I said something I thought was funny. I thought it was funny. Well, it wasn't. She turned around with that ladle in her hand, and, buddy, she spewed verbal. And I usually never had a comeback. You know how it is, men, your wife will say something, and it's like 2 minutes later before you think of a comeback. You're already in another room, and it's too late. Like, oh, I should have said that. I should have said that. And so she said it, and all of a sudden I have a comeback. I thought, that's got to be God. God wants her to hear this because I got a word from God. That's not right. And I'm getting ready to let her rip. Well, I've just been to this ministry. It's yays, bays, nays, bays, all that people need one, slow to speak. It's like, and those scriptures are just coming at me like machine gun bullets. Like, and so I just froze for a minute. And I'm trying to say something. My head's just, and Denise is staring at me with that ladle and that, you know, tomato paste running down. Like, and I couldn't think of anything. And she's like, what is it? And I finally took a deep breath and I said, you're right. I am the north end of a southbound mule. I appreciate you sharing that. Because nobody's ever told me that before. God, you must love me. Because nobody's ever loved me enough to tell me the truth. God, you must love me to tell me that. Come here and hug me. Now, she didn't hug me then. It was 3 days later. But it was the beginning. It was the beginning of learning how to be honest and open and just control your mouth, not just say anything that hits your brain. Control your mouth. G-A's, B-A's, your nays, B-A's. What is it? Well, praise God, I appreciate you sharing that. And sometimes they'll just, we both do it. Well, you just dress each other. Well, I'll tell you this. Man, it's like we're whittling wood. Like, praise God. I had some thoughts, but I'm not going to share them because they won't do us any good. I love you. I appreciate you sharing it. God bless you. God bless you. You are a gift from God for me.
Men or women, it's kind of like whichever one. An apology, ask for forgiveness, yep, goes a long way with me. Number one, it makes me realize that he's still sensitive to the Spirit of God, which I'm hoping, and that he cares enough about me to. It's not so much humble himself, you know, but it kind of is in our relationship. Is that I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I lost my temper. So that goes a long, long way.
And we've learned to repent quick and forgive quick, guys. It's not worth it. Going to bed angry is not worth it because it'll build up steam and devils will pile up on you. Just get it over quick. I'm sorry, that's a dumb thing to say. Well, you said like you meant it. I did when I said it. I meant every word up when I said it, and it was still stupid. It shows you how immature I am, and I need to grow up. So lay hands on them, pray for me, my God. Give you two more here. My in-laws are constantly involved in everything we do. One spouse thinks it's fine. Our family is supposed to function when this is going on. That comes a lot because we got a close family. Denise and I love her mom and dad. She loved my mom and dad. We were real tight. We lived 3 miles from each other. We were tight, tight, too tight. And so there came a time we realized, you know, you don't share with your in-laws or your parents things you're not sharing with your spouse. You know, well, you know what Frank said. You know what Susie said. Well, don't do that. That's cheating. That what's between you is between you. You settle that. You don't go dumping on your parents something your spouse said. You're going to create hell that will never go away. There's something. And we love our parents. We're real open with them. I mean, we've been taking care of them for the last 4.5 years, writing checks and hugging on them, loving them as much as we could. But we still didn't agree with everything they did. But everything in our life, we're not going to share with you. We're going to love on you and protect you and take care of you. But we're not telling you everything. It's none of your business. That's between us. And so be careful what you share with your parents. When you're married, that's none of their business. Now, you can fellowship. You can even ask generic questions, I guess, some, but watch how you do that.
We had it fairly easy after we lived, you know, like I said, he could walk down a path and go to his mother's and eat. And I used to get mad at that. It wouldn't faze me
at
all.
Didn't bother me.
all now. I would let him go over there and eat all the time. But when we were first married, I was real sensitive to that. And then my parents were a little, you know, a few miles away. And we did go over a lot.
Yep.
And so what fixed that is when we moved away. Now, everybody can't move away, but you can, you know, we did. My mom thought that he hung the moon because I never said anything bad.
Still
about
up there.
Him.
You can see the eye. Still hanging up there, Mama.
I never said anything bad about him, you know.
No, she didn't. She would never tell her parents anything dumb I did.
Now, his mom never liked me, you know.
That's true.
And I never could figure it out.
No,
but
mean.
We got along, you know, especially once kids came and she could see that I wasn't mean to him and stuff like that. So I won her over a little bit, but she didn't like me per se. But how we handle our kids is we give them freedom. You know, we don't demand that they, we always have, you know, dinners and stuff like that, but we don't demand that they bring, you know, bring our grandson over or, you know, do certain things, you know, because we got that freedom. We're you know, able to give that to them. And I'm not a micromanager of kids. My kids used to think when they moved away that I'd be driving around their house and their apartment.
Because they're at home, we did. We followed you everywhere. We checked your cell phones, your emails. We covered you like a blanket. And they were so shocked when they left home. Like, does my mom not care? Well, you're not here anymore, babe. We're not your parent. You're an adult. God bless you. Go with Jesus. So good. And seriously, I'm serious. Like, you're on your own. You do dumb stuff, you're going to have to pay for it. And as long as we're responsible, we're going to be real responsible. We're not responsible. I love you. I want you to come over, hang out. But what you do, you're an adult. You'll have to account to God. We've taught you that. So turned out real good.
It's good for them. It's good for them to grow up, and you're not trying to tell them exactly what to do. Now, since I just had my grandbaby, I stepped over the line a few times.
Several.
Because, I didn't think she was feeding him enough, or she wasn't doing this. And so I quickly learned to, I mean, he's a healthy little boy.
Yeah, he is. Yeah. Last question. We'll give it. What should you look for in a spouse? Greatest thing we ever taught teenagers and young people was, I need you to start getting a list together before you ever date. You need a list. What are you looking for in a husband? What are you looking for in a wife? I want a list. You need to think of it ahead of time, because if you don't have a list, the devil will set you up with some good-looking, good-smelling gum flapper from the pit of hell. Because the devil is the most beautiful thing God ever made. It's the anointed cherub that covereth. There is no more beautiful creature in the universe than Lucifer. God made him that way. So when he fell from heaven, he still has that gift. He is full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, in charge of wealth, charge of music. He did not lose his gifts, so he still uses those gifts to mess people up. If he can't make you smart, he'll make you a smart aleck. Everybody's consumed with their looks. We got more, you know, salons and studios and plastic surgery. My God, if we don't like your flesh, we can shove it and move it. And you got too much, we can suck it out. You don't have enough, we can shove some in. We can nuke it and fry it and do whatever. What do you want to do? It's going back to dust anyhow. What are you doing? But you got to realize something. If you don't have a predetermined thing you're looking for that you believe God's given you, you'll settle. You'll settle. So tell your kids, I'm looking forward to you getting married and dating. What are you looking for? Your kid, oh, no, man, I'm looking forward to going on a date, and then we're going to teach you how to do it and how to do it right, you know, so you don't end up getting stupid, but we're going to believe God with you. I'm excited about this. And they've got a list. I've had it before, so that's real good, but is that on your list? Well, no. Well, I thought you said God told you you're looking for this. Is this not good? Yeah. Well, he didn't fit that. No. Well, then what are you doing with him? I don't know. Yeah, how about that? Well, here's your list back. You know, doesn't mean you can't change your list, but if you don't have a predetermined goal, the devil will give you a substitute that's not near what God would have given you had you not settled. Amen. You learned anything? Let's stand up. Marriage is nothing more than two ignorant people growing up together. You never arrive. It is a journey, not a destination. I love Denise. She is the love of my life, second only to God. I cannot imagine my life without my wife. Nobody can make me happier, more passionate, or more angry than this woman right here. If I got a passion, she can stir it. And so when God did that, I think with Adam, said, I'm going to give you what you need, son. I'm going to make you a helper. Now, the first half of that word is hell. I'm going to give you helper. So you got to get the whole word in there, because if you don't get the whole word, it's going to be hell. So you realize what they're good at what you're not good at. They know what you don't know. I didn't give you. I already had you when I gave you a spouse. I gave you everything you're not good at, everything you can't do well, in them. Two are better than one. Not because you agree, but because you see the problem from a different viewpoint. So I think it's real good. So celebrate your marriage. Stay out of your past. Put it under the blood. Repent, forgive. Don't bring up the past to your spouse. If you're married, if you're about to get married, don't bring up the past. It's cheating and there's no future in it. God's mercy is new in the morning, not yesterday. Okay? We need mercy. Amen? Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, again, that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, I speak great grace over every individual, over every marriage, and over every family tonight. Father, give us the ability to do what we cannot do on our own. And I pray may every family represented here tonight become the kind of family that makes other families jealous. That we're going to live a life so great that people are going to ask us about the hope that's in us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, bow your heads for 60 seconds. Just one more minute. Nobody moving. Just 60 seconds. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Two questions again. Are you here tonight and say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart. I'm not quite sure about my salvation, but I've been stirred tonight, and I would like to do something about that. Again, if that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer right out of the book of Romans over you. The Bible says this, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. All you can do is ask God to save you. He'll save you right where you stand tonight. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're here tonight and say, Joe, I'm saved, but I've not been living for God like I should. But I've been stirred, and I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. I want Jesus not just to be my Savior. I want him to come in and become the Lord of my life, my marriage, my family, my finance, my future. Joe, I'm ready for the Lordship of Jesus. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people out of Romans. God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time and take your sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm simply going to ask you, if that's you on either count, to simply in a few seconds raise your hand and wave it at me and put it right back down. If you're willing to do that, God in heaven will save you, forgive you right where you stand. So is there anybody in there says, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again tonight. Would you pray that prayer over me? Or, Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. If that's you on either count right now, would you simply get your hand up and wave it at me and put it right back down? Joe, I want to know I'm right with God before I leave this building. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. And he's going to say, thank you. Thank you for your boldness. Anyone else? Anyone else? Never get easiness. God does the saving and the forgiving. He just needs your permission. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. All right. Thank you. Hands down, heads bowed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that just raise your hands, we're going to pray with you. And God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sin. So people, let's help these two that have raised their hands tonight. Everybody in there, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me. And you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And Father, for those two that raised their hands, not either for the first time ever or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. We welcome them both into the family and back into the fold. Lord, as they leave tonight, surround them with the shield of divine favor. Father, may people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. Bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron, cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. And Father, Proverbs 6 says you're going to talk to them, sleeping, walking, and going through the day. You will never leave them, Father. They're in your hand. No man can take them out. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Guys, you have been incredibly patient. Thank you. We appreciate your patience. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Pastor.